our message, and hopefully it'll be enlightening to you. Maybe you'll learn something that you've never learned before. So we're going to look at that right after we pray, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we just want to thank you for the ability. We want to thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, God. Thank you for the chance we already had this morning to be together. Lord, thank you again that you've given us another opportunity to be together tonight and to open up your word and see what you might have to say to us, Lord. I thank you tonight for each person that gathered here. They've taken time out of their busy weeks, Lord, that some of them just got off of work and they've come tonight because they've made you important, and I thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that they wouldn't come in vain, but they'd leave receiving something from you, a word from you that would help them draw closer to you. And God, tonight we want to pray for those that are sick in our church family, those that are down in their bodies, Lord, they're having problems. Lord, we just lift them up to you. I pray for Miss Karen tonight as she's in the hospital up there in Charlotte Steele. We ask that you would be with her, Lord. Be in the room with her, be with her doctors. I pray that you would just continue to be with them. Be with Brother Steve as he travels back and forth, Lord. We know he's probably running low on energy, but I pray that you would help him and continue to give him the strength to do that as her husband, Lord. Pray for Brother Clyde as he's been having a lot of health problems the past few months. We just ask that the new doctor that he has would be able to fix things and get him feeling healthy again. Lord, I pray for Miss Sue McAllister. She's sick tonight. We lift her up to you, ask that you would touch her. And Lord, there's so many others that I could mention. They have surgery upcoming. We pray that you would be with those. Lord, we just thank you that we can come and pray for one another. We pray for our church tonight, Lord. Thank you for giving us still a place where we can come together as the body of Christ, we can be instructed out of your word, we can worship you, and we can go out into this world and be witnesses for you. God, I just pray that you'd help us to always keep that main thing the main thing, to come in here and be instructed, and to go out there and be a witness for Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are missionaries all around the world, sharing the good news of Jesus as we speak with people that have never heard it. We pray that you give them power. Pray that you give them protection and safety in order to continue sharing the gospel. And Lord, give us a burden to do that here in the place you've planted us as well. Lord, we pray for those that are downstairs with the children and the youth. We pray that you'd help them to enlighten them to the truth of the Word of God. May they draw closer to you, Lord. We just ask that you would help our church to continue to grow, not only numerically but spiritually, Lord. We want to become more like Jesus. It's your ultimate goal for us. Lord, we do that by gathering together, by being instructed out of your word, by obeying you, and just listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and submitting ourselves to you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for saving us when we had nothing to save ourselves. Thank you for Jesus. And I pray that we turn our eyes to him tonight. For this is not about me. This is not about any of us. It's all about Christ. And he's the only one who deserves glory, honor, and praise. Lord, tonight we thank you. We can come and pray in his name. And we thank you for him. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Some of y'all might have to help me. I believe us. Y'all don't have to help me. I found it. All righty. Well, I hope you have your Bibles with you here tonight. We're going to be in the book of Exodus once again. Told them this morning we've only got a few weeks left in the book of Exodus. We've been here, I believe, since about January, but we've only got a few weeks left as we look at the study of the tabernacle tonight, and I'm excited about this. It's one of my favorite studies that I've ever done in the Bible, and I hope that it'll be the same for you. But as we get done with Exodus in probably a month and a half, we're going to go to the New Testament. Look at a book over there, you're going to have to come and find out what it is. But I believe 3 weeks ago, it's been a while since we were in the book of Exodus because of VBS and certain things, but we started our series on the tabernacle, and we're kind of going to review it a little bit and then talk about the Ark of the Covenant tonight. So Exodus 25, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering." I need an offering of water is what I need. I had one, but I don't remember where it was. All right. Anyway, verse 2 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that gives it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. This is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and black, brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. Thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." And that's where we're going to stop for tonight. May God add His blessing to His Word. Thank you, Brother Jack. Amen. All right. You see, tonight, that we're going to be talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Before we get into those verses, kind of do a review of what we've looked at a few weeks ago. The tabernacle is what we're looking at. The tabernacle was a real structure. The tabernacle was built with real raw materials mentioned in verses 3 through 7. It was built by real men living in the nation of Israel, and this tabernacle would go through a real wilderness. Verse 8 says the purpose of this real structure was so that God may dwell with sinful man. Verse 8 says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." This tabernacle was to be the house that God lived in. It was to be the place where God could dwell with man. And I want you to notice that Moses did not come up with this idea. Moses did not say, "God, I want to dwell with you, therefore we're going to make you this house." God said, "I want to dwell with you, therefore make me this house." You see, the reason God created the heavens and the earth, God could have been perfectly content without an earth. God could have been perfectly content without ever creating one human being. Yet because God wanted to dwell with us, He did all this. Isn't that amazing? That, yes, you and I want to dwell with God, but even more, God wants to dwell with us. And all throughout the Bible, He makes a way so that He can do just that. God with us. The message of the tabernacle. And that is the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God with us, Emmanuel. But in saying all of that, I said the tabernacle is a real place, yes. But the tabernacle points to something bigger, though it's a real place. It's a type of something. It's a picture of something. It's a shadow that points to something else. Just like a few months ago, back in chapter 12, there was a lamb. This lamb was killed. His blood was put on the door, and that blood enabled God's judgment to pass by so that the people might be saved. It was a real lamb. It was real blood. It was real people that was saved. But that lamb and the blood pointed to something bigger, right? Pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the same way, this tabernacle was a real physical, literal place, but it also points to a few things that are bigger than it. And I want to show you 4 things before we really get into it tonight. Number one, the tabernacle is a picture of the way of salvation. Now, most of you that came in, hopefully all of you have your sheet. You should have 2 sheets. One is the Ark of the Covenant, and the other is the floor plan of the tabernacle. And I want you to kind of look at that for right now. I want you to notice on this floor plan, there is a north, south, east, and west. And I want you to notice what God does with this tabernacle. God says, if you want to come in and worship me, there's only one way in. You couldn't get in through the north, the south, or the west. There was only one gate. There was only one door. There was only one way in. God is saying, there's only one way in order to walk with me, worship me, and know me. And the same thing stands today. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the door, as a matter of fact, he said in John chapter number 10. And the same thing in the tabernacle points to that. There's only one way to God. There's only one way to worship. There's only one way to salvation. This tabernacle, number one, is a picture of the way of salvation. Number two, it is a picture of the walk of the saints. This tabernacle, God is saying, if you want to walk with me, if you want to fellowship with me, it's done this way. It's done my way. You can't come up with your own ideas to walk with me. If you want to fellowship with me, know me, and walk with me, it's done this way. You first got to come in here. You first got to go to this place, then that, and then come into my presence, and no other way. You got to walk with Him a certain way, and the same thing stands today. Especially in the day that we're living in, there's many methods that people are coming up with to walk with God. There are many avenues, there are many arenas that men are coming up with to various ways to worship and walk with God, but it stands the exact same way. We don't worship God the way we want to worship God. We worship God the way He wants us to worship Him. And it's the same when we walk with Him. We can't walk with Him the way we want. We walk with Him the way He wants, through the Lord Jesus, through the Bible, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the tabernacle and its furniture points all of those things. So number two is not only a picture of how you walk with God, but number three, it is a picture, and most importantly probably, it's a picture of the Son of God. I believe, in my opinion, the clearest picture in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ is this structure called the tabernacle and every single part in it. It shows His person, what He's like. It shows His work, what He has done. And I'm not going to get into all of it because the next few weeks we're going to. But that first piece there, as you walk in the tabernacle on your sheet there, you'll see it's called the brazen altar. On that altar is where the animal would be laid down and slain, bloodshed, so that the people might advance further into the presence of God. The first place you had to go in order to worship God was an altar where a lamb was killed, its blood was shed, so that your sins might be forgiven. And I'm glad to say tonight, the first place every single person on planet Earth has to go in order to approach the presence of God is the cross of Calvary. There's no other way. The first place you have to go, without going any further, I can't. It's a picture of the Son of God. The tabernacle, all its pieces. Listen, that light, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. There's a table in there that has bread in it. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. It comes down from heaven. Next, in that room called the Holy of Holies, you've got the Ark of the Covenant. And we're going to look at how that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. But fourthly, and I'm going to move on. Not only a picture of salvation, the walk, the Son of God, but it's also a picture of tabernacle is a picture of heaven. This is interesting. Hebrews chapter number 9 talks about the tabernacle. Hebrews is a Hebrew writing to Hebrews, so they know all about the Old Testament. And he brings up how there's a greater tabernacle. There's something better than this tent-like structure. And it's not a worldly tabernacle. It's a heavenly tabernacle. This is what he says. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 1. He said the first covenant. That's what we're looking at. The Old Testament is the first covenant. It had ordinances of divine service, and it had a worldly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle made. It had the candlestick, the showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, all of these things. But he goes on to say this in verse number 11. But though they had that, Christ, being become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. The writer of Hebrews says, there's a greater tabernacle. There's a more perfect place where God dwells than in this world, and it is in a place called heaven. So this tabernacle, though, was the house of God. The writer of Hebrews says there's a greater house of God, that God dwells. You see, in heaven there's a throne. The ark of God resembles the throne of God. In heaven there's this glassy sea, it tells you in Revelation 21, I believe. In the tabernacle there's this piece of furniture called the laver. It's got water in it. It looked like a glassy sea. You could see your reflection in it. In heaven, the Bible says there's angels, cherubim, gathered around the throne of God, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Day and night, they never rest. On this Ark of the Covenant we're going to look at tonight, there were cherubim. It's trying to show you. He's saying, Moses, make this tabernacle, verse 9, according to what I showed you. And what he showed Moses was just a small picture, concealed a little bit, of what heaven is. Now, they didn't know that, because they didn't have what we have today. We're living on this side of the cross. Therefore, we can see that the tabernacle concealed has been revealed in the New Testament. But think about this. I want you to look at your sheet real quick, and I'm going to move on to this piece that we're going to look at tonight. I want you to notice that the tabernacle has three compartments, three places, if you will, three different rooms. First is the outer court. It's the part that everyone could see. Everybody could see it. Yes, they had this tent around it, but it was outside. It wasn't covered with anything. Everybody could see the outer court. Next was the holy place. Do you see that? It's got that menorah, that light in it. It was covered by some badger skins. It was covered by things. You couldn't see that unless you actually went in it. So that's the second place, the holy place. But the third place is what? The Holy of Holies. Now that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. Very simply meaning, that's where the presence of God was. I think it's verse number 22, 23. God says, it's there I'm going to meet with you. It's there I'll be. It's there where my presence will reside, in the Holy of Holies. Three compartments, and in the last compartment is where God dwells. Think about this. Haven't we talked about how there's three heavens? Right. The first heaven, according to the Bible, is where the clouds are, where planes fly, where birds fly. Second heaven is space. It's where the stars, the sun, and the moon are. But the third heaven is where who is? Where God is. The third heaven is where God dwells. And this is very simply a picture of this as well, I believe. You've got this first place that everybody can see. You've got the second place that's kind of concealed. And you've got the third place where God dwells. And in the tabernacle, that third place, the Holy of Holies, is where the presence of God was. Now, all of us in here are human beings too, right? Shake your head at least. I wonder about some of you. For the most part, I think we are. But we're made up of three, right? Body, soul, spirit. What the Bible says, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 5:22, if I'm not mistaken. We are not just our body, right? When we die, they put our body in the ground, but we don't die. Because we're not our body. This is just our house. This is our covering. We are our soul. But everybody can see the body. That's the first part. The soul is the second part that really you can't see. Think about the third part, your spirit. If you are saved tonight, guess what? That's where the Holy Spirit dwells. So even in your body, soul, and spirit, these three compartments, and then the last compartment, your spirit, is where God tabernacle is pointing to all these several different things that we can look at, and I think that's pretty cool. But Exodus 25 verse 10 begins the first article that God wants to give us on the inside of this tabernacle, and it's inside that place called the Holy of Holies, called the Ark of the Covenant. Just a few things tonight about it. Number one, I want you to see the name. The name is called the Ark. Now, there's a few arks in the Bible, right? When I say the word Ark, what comes to your mind? Say it. All right. There's a few arcs in the Bible, and the first one we see is in Genesis, Noah's Ark. There are a few of them, and I'll talk about that. But an ark in the Bible is always something that's this chest or a box-like structure that whatever is on the inside, it's made to protect it. It's made to keep it safe when it's on the inside of this ark. For example, Noah's Ark. The ark was made to keep Noah and his family safe from the judgment of God. There's a second ark we actually looked at in the book of Exodus. Anybody know? I like to call it Moses' ark. Remember Moses as a baby. Pharaoh came and said, all the babies, all the males, throw them in the Nile River. Well, what did Moses' mama do? What'd she make? An ark. She made an ark for little baby Moses, and she placed him in this ark. Why? To keep him safe from the Nile and from the judgment of Pharaoh. So once again, whatever was on the inside, it is meant to keep it safe. Thirdly here, finally in Exodus, already three times we see an ark, two books. It's the Ark of the Covenant. And the reason it's called the Ark of the Covenant is because inside of this ark was the covenant. You say, what is that? It's this what you see up here. It is those two tables of law that God wrote with His own finger and gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. We like to call them the Ten Commandments. So it's called the Ark of the Covenant because this box-like ark contained the Old Covenant, what we call it today. Now what is it made to protect the covenant? You can say that if you want to. But next week, I'm just going to give you this nugget. The ark was not only protecting the law, the ark was protecting us from the law. We'll talk about that next week. But it's called the Ark of the Covenant because verse 16 says, inside was the testimony or the covenant written on those two tables of stone. So that's the name of it and what it means. But secondly, I want you to see the description of it beginning in verse 10. It says, an ark of shittim wood. It can be acacia wood, if you want to say it that way. Excuse me. It says it's 2.5 cubits in length, 1.5 cubits in breadth, and 1.5 cubits in height. Now, because we don't measure today in cubits, none of us have any idea what that means, right? But we can translate that to our feet and inches, if you're taking notes. I think it's on your sheet, too. But the length, therefore, would be 3 feet 9 inches. So it's not this huge box that would stretch from corner from the other corner to the room. It's just a 3 feet box by 9 inches. The width and the height of it would thus be 2 feet 3 inches. So really, 3.5 feet by 2.5 is the measurements of this ark. Look what it says. It says it's made with wood. But verse 11 says, though it is made with good, you will overlay it with pure gold. Not just gold, pure gold. Inside and outside. So on top, verse 11 also says, you shall make a crown of gold. That's pretty good. You say, what does all that mean, right? I remember reading this kind of growing up. When I was a teenager, we would read through the Bible a little bit, even when I just started reading the Bible. I'd read through this and I'd be like, I'm about to skip over this. I don't really care what this box is made out of, right? This means nothing to me. I'm not about to make something like this. But when I learned really more than likely what this is pointing towards, it was amazing. Now, what is all this? You know wood comes from heaven, right? Is that right? No, that's not right. Make sure you aren't paying attention. Wood comes from the earth, right? It comes from trees. It comes from trunks, etc., whatever you want to say. So what is that? Who came down to earth to be a man? Jesus Christ. This wood represents, if you want to write it, this wood represents the humanity of Christ. What does John chapter 1, verse 14 say? The Word was made flesh. Flesh is a picture of humanity. It's a picture of something that comes from the earth. And what Jesus did was God the Son, who had been dwelling in eternity past, for all of eternity, He took on a human body, flesh and bone. Romans 8:3, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Wood represents the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we Baptists, particularly me, we tend to emphasize the deity of Christ. And that means that Christ was not just a man, He was God, right? We emphasize that because a lot of people don't. But what we tend to minimize is the humanity of Christ. We'll talk about that. It's often His humanity. What the Bible wants us to know is Jesus, yes, He was God, but He was also man. He was human. He got tired. How many of you are tired? Go ahead. I can already see it on your faces. He got sleepy. He was hungry. He laughed. And he probably told jokes. And he went through pain, just like we go through. He even went through temptation. Yet the Bible says, though he was tempted in all points like as we are, he was without sin. Now the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, translates that wood to this word, incorruptible wood. Not just a kea wood, but incorruptible wood. It means it doesn't matter how many bugs got on it and tried to eat it up, it couldn't be corrupted. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is, though every single one of us in here, by our humanity, because we are human, we have been corrupted by sin. We're born into it. But Christ, because He was born as a virgin, though human, His humanity was incorruptible. And it was not corrupted by sin. We talked a little bit about that last week. We know that God was perfect, right? He was God, He was perfect, but also in His humanity, because He was virgin born, not corrupted by sin, He also was incorruptible. For even Pilate, what did he say? I can find no fault in Him. A man who didn't know He was the Son of God, a man who didn't really worship Him, he looked at Him and said, there's nothing that I find that He's done wrong. But notice this is not only wood on the ark, it says it's overlaid with pure gold. And that's awesome. Because wood not only represents His humanity, this gold represents His deity. That He is God. We've said it, Christ was not just a man. He was and is God. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was God. Verse 14, the Word who was God became flesh. Listen, people get this wrong. They say Jesus was part man and part God. That's not right. Jesus was not part man, part God. 50% man, 50% God. I've said this before. Jesus was the only 200% person to ever live. 100% God, 100% man. Colossians 2:9 tells me that. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So He's got this real human body, yet in that human body dwells the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the same time. Now listen, the wood is separate from the gold, right? They're different. Wood is not with gold. They're two different things. But in the Ark of the Covenant, these two separate things combine perfectly together. And that's exactly as it is with Jesus. He was the Son of God in heaven before the world ever was. He was God. Yet at Bethlehem, He became a human. And it was perfectly bound together as the God-man. This topic is one of great confusion. It's hard to understand that Jesus was man and God while He was on earth. He showed us that through many things. J. Vernon McGee says, though it's kind of confusing, and I quote, God made it simple. So that this simple box tells the story so far as man can take in the unsearchable mysteries of the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made it so simple for you and me in a little box that it was both wood and gold, yet still distinct from each other, yet perfectly combined with each other. The Lord Jesus Christ, human, God, coming together. We called that last week, if you remember, the hypostatic union, where Jesus took on a human body, and He's still in that human body today, but as the Son of God. So that's the description of this Ark of the Covenant. It's both wood representing the humanity of Christ and gold representing the deity of Christ. But thirdly, I not only want you to see the description, I want you to see the crown that's on it. Verse 11, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. So on top of this, there would be this crown that surrounds it and is also made of gold. Now, us living today in this century, we don't really see crowns on people, right? But very popular back in 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, all those centuries, if you were a king, if you were a prince, you would be noticed by the purple clothing you had on and the crown you had on your head. So a crown always points to kingship or being a prince. And Jesus is both. Isaiah 9 says He's the Prince of Peace, but He's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Wise men saw the star. They came to Herod. What they say, where is He that is called the King of the Jews? When Jesus was crucified on the cross, they put that wooden sign above His head. Pilate wrote out, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Caiaphas got mad. And he said, no, you need to say that He said He was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. God made a sovereign choice to make sure that everybody that walked by knew that this man was in fact the King of the Jews by the sign on the cross. One day, Revelation 19 says the sky is going to split wide open. And He's going to come back, and those that look are going to see a name written on His thigh called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the King. And in that day, as the song says, we will crown Him Lord of all. He's crowned with many crowns. So that's the Ark of the Covenant here. It's got a crown, but also it's got these rings. And it has these staves. And I'm almost done. Look at verse 12. He says, thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in the four corners thereof. Two rings in one side, and two rings in the other side. So there were four rings at the bottom of this Ark of the Covenant. You can see it there on your sheet. It kind of has it in those staves that are running through it. That was the purpose of these rings, so that the staves could go through it and make it thus carry it. But one man said this about a ring. If I were to pass this around tonight, I'm not. Brother Rick, if I gave this to you and said, show me where this ring begins, could you? Johnny, if I said, Johnny, show me where this ring ends, could you? You see, a ring has no beginning and it has no ending. Who does that sound like? The Bible says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. And I like to add this in, and everything in between. Jesus had no beginning. Jesus will have no end. Micah says it is He that is from everlasting to everlasting. And these are also made of pure gold and put in the bottom of this ark. Not only these rings, but the Bible says the staves are made of the same wood, but they are overlaid with gold. Now, what's the point of these staves? Or they're sticks, really, made of wood overlaid with gold. What's the point of these? You have to remember that the tabernacle wasn't a permanent place, right? The tabernacle wasn't like this building that you place here and it's not moving. It was a place that was supposed to be movable. The nation of Israel was traveling through the wilderness to Canaan. They were supposed to move. Where they moved, they were supposed to take God with them. Where God moved, they were supposed to go. So they had to move these things. And the way to move the Ark of the Covenant was by putting in these staves in order that four men might be on each side of it and carry it. Remember, it's made of pure gold. They didn't tell how heavy it was. But these four men were to do that. But a lot of people will look at these staves and say, you know, that's not as important as the other parts of it. I want you to listen to this, because this is vitally important to the Ark of the Covenant. The only way they were supposed to carry the ark was by the staves, and there was only one group of people that could carry the ark. It was the priests, the sons of Aaron, more specifically the sons of Kohath. I want you to listen to this. Numbers chapter number 4. Listen to this. God says this. Verse 15. When Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary or the tabernacle, as the camp is set to go forward. In other words, they're moving. And somebody, the priest, have got to get all this stuff together in order to move it to the next place. And that's what he says. He says, when you've got that ready, after that, verse 15, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it or carry it. Watch this. They shall not touch anything lest they die. In other words, God says, you carry it the way I want you to carry it, and if you touch it, I'm not just going to smite you with a disease, you die. See how important that is? That these staves are in there at all times and they carry it by them. Here's how important it is. Watch this. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. There were some men who didn't take God very seriously. How many of you know when God says something, He means it? 2 Samuel chapter 6. David is now the king of Israel. They're carrying the tabernacle, the ark, to Jerusalem. Watch this. David arose, went with all the people that were with him to bring up the ark of God, what we're talking about, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts. They set the ark of God upon a new cart. Number one, God didn't say do that. So they put it on this cart so they wouldn't have to carry it. And they drave the new cart. Uzzah and Ahio were their names. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments that were made. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, watch this, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. You know what that's saying? The ark is on this cart. They're going over a bumpy road. This cart is beginning to shake. And as a matter of fact, the ark is about to fall over and hit the floor. So this man named Uzzah says, no, 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 no. He reaches out and he grabs it. How many of you know God keeps His promise? Verse 7. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. God said, don't touch it, or you'll die. You see, they didn't do it God's way. They didn't take God seriously. And the man literally reached out to keep it from falling, and he's dead. It was very, you see how important it was that these staves were used in the right way? The only way to carry this ark was God's way. Only a certain group of people called the priests could carry it, and only could they carry it by the staves. He said, what does all this mean for today? Today, as you know, we are a kingdom of priests. If you have been saved, born again, you're a priest. What Peter says, you're a chosen nation, you're a royal priesthood. We've been made priests of God, ministers of God, servants of God. Now, who does this ark represent? We've been talking about it, Jesus. So this ark is a representation of Jesus, and we are a representation of these priests who were supposed to carry and lift up the ark. You see, what we are called to do as believers are lift up high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these men were called to do. It had four rings in it, remember? How many corners are there on the face of the earth? Four. There are four corners of the earth. You know what I think that means? We're supposed to carry Christ to the four corners of the earth. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then where? Unto the uttermost part of the earth. Take Jesus to all the earth. To all the planet. This corner, that corner, this corner, that corner. Take Him everywhere. And you'll read a little bit later in the book of Numbers, I believe it is, there were four priests. One here, one there, one there, one there on the back. They were supposed to carry it. They couldn't two of them carry it. Not one, surely not one of them could carry it. Four of them had to bear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as we're looking at it today. That was the only way. It's through these four men. What I think that points to are the four Gospels that we have. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You see, we can't carry Christ to people because we think certain things about Jesus. This is what I think about Jesus. This is what I've heard about Jesus. These are certain things that I've experienced about Jesus. But if we're going to take Jesus, we're going to have to take the truth of Jesus. And the truth of Jesus is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The truth of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus. The only one that works is the Bible. Verse 15 says, you shall never take the staves away either. Don't take them away. You know what that means? Don't ever stop taking the Great Commission seriously. Share Jesus. taken and never take those staves out to where you stop lifting up Jesus for the world. One more thing and I'm done. I want you to see what was inside the ark. Verse 16, our last verse. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony. That word can be translated the covenant, which I shall give thee. Now this is very important for next week. We're not really going to get into why it's important this week. We don't have enough time. But as we said, these two tables of the law that God carved out with His own fingers were to be placed on the inside of this ark. Now, a lot of you can't see it, but this is a replica of the Ark of the Covenant made of pure gold. I'll be a whole lot richer than I am. But this actually came from Israel. When we were in Jerusalem, I went to a gift shop and got this. But the Bible says that the Ten Commandments shall go in the ark. Did you know there were also two other things that went inside the ark? There wasn't just one item on the inside of the ark. There were three items that were supposed to go on the inside of the ark. And this is where I'm going to end. Hebrews chapter 9. We've been here before. Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 9 says this. The ark of the covenant that's overlaid round about with gold, wherein or on the inside, listen, number one, was the golden pot that had manna. So on the inside of the ark, there was to be a golden pot that had manna. Remember back in Exodus chapter 15, I believe it was, God rained down manna for the people to eat every single morning for 40 days. He told Moses and Aaron, He said, you need to keep it for a testimony to every generation that I took care of you, that I was faithful to do that. So put it on the inside of the ark. That's number one. Number two, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, and Aaron's rod that budded. We'll get into that in a second. Aaron, of course, was a high priest. He had a rod. It blossomed. We'll get into that. But thirdly, we know that it was the law, Ten Commandments, the tables of the covenant. So there's three items, the law, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, this week I did a lot of reading on what those mean, or what that points to. One man said this I thought was pretty interesting. They may point to the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, you know Jesus was prophet, priest, and king. Prophet would share the word of God. The law here was the word of God. A priest stands as a representative before God for man. That's what Aaron did. Aaron's rod that budded was in there. A king, represented by gold, you had in there the golden pot of manna. So that could be what it points to, maybe. But I think this is the most compelling. The law, as you know, was a demand of God. God didn't give the law and say, if you feel like it, you know, this is what I want you to do. If on the days that, you know, you're really sick, you're down, you're discouraged, don't worry about my word, you know. Don't worry about my law. It's not that big of a deal. God said, thou shalt not. You'll have no other gods before me. It's not an option. It's the command. It's a demand. But how many of you know you and I as sinful man can't live up to that demand? We break God's law because we've been corrupted by sin. And what that does is it brings condemnation. So we broke the law. God had to do something about that because we couldn't do anything about it. We couldn't fix our condition. We just kept on breaking it. God had to do something about it. You know what God did? He kept it Himself. He put it on the inside and said, since you can't keep it, I will. You know what Jesus did when He came to earth? Did He break a commandment? Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, down to a T. So He said, since you can't, I'll come and I'll keep it for you. And next week, what you're going to find out, I'm getting ahead of myself, He not only kept it, He covered it with mercy. And the only way to be right with God is through His grace and mercy. That's next week. So y'all calm down. The law was on the inside of the ark. It was a symbol of Christ fulfilling the law for us. But it also had Aaron's rod that blossomed. It budded. Some of you may or may not remember that story from the Old Testament. It's the book of Numbers, I believe it's chapter 17, if I'm not mistaken. Moses and Aaron, of course, are the leaders of Israel. They're the spokesperson. They're the leader, the high priest. Well, that made some people mad. And there were a lot of people that said, why are you the only one who gets to speak? There are a lot of people that said, why are you the only one that gets to stand and lead? And Moses says, well, I'm paraphrasing, why don't we let God choose? Why don't we let God choose who His choice is to lead and be the speaker? Men said, fine, we'll let God choose. So Moses says, 12 tribes, the men from those 12 tribes, one representative, come, bring your rod. All of them had a rod, apparently. Bring your stick. We're going to put each stick in the tabernacle. And God told him this, whosoever stick or rod blossoms with fruit and plants or whatever, that's who I choose. Number one, that'd be like me bringing a stick in here and saying, next week we're going to see whether your rod has brought forth an apple, some fruit, some leaves, or mine has. Is that going to happen? No. Number one, that's impossible. If it's disconnected from a tree, you can lay it there for the next 75 years. That ain't possible. You know what happened? I'm not sure if it was all day, all night, but a few hours later, maybe the next day, they all went in there. 12 sticks, 12 rods. There was only one rod that was blossomed. One rod had fruit on it. One rod had leaves on it, and it was Aaron's rod. God said, that's who I choose. You know what God just did? A miracle. It was impossible because this thing is dead. A rod is not living. A stick is not living apart from its life source. It's dead. But you know what God did? Is He brought something that was dead and He brought life out of it. Aaron's rod. You know what that is? It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was dead. But you know, 3 days later, God brought life out of death. And He's continued to bring life out of death to you and I who are saved. And Aaron, thus, was the high priest who stood as a representative of man to God, a representative of God to man. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing right now at our Father's right hand, representing us to God. And when He came down to the earth, He represented God to us. He's the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Aaron. And of course, you know the law. Jesus kept the law. And of course, the golden pot of manna. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. That manna was also pointing to something bigger. It came down from heaven. It gave you life. He said, I'm the real bread that came down from heaven in order that you might have life. This is amazing. Every single thing that we're going to look at in here points to the person or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what this shows me, Brother Dan? Is that 2,000 years ago, the day before Jesus was born, God was not in heaven saying, I wonder how this is going to work out. God was not in heaven 2,000 years ago saying, we're going to have to do something about this. Son, you're going to have to go. This was 4,000 years ago. And what the Bible's trying to tell you is God already had it in His mind what He's going to do. Send the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to make a way for sinful man to dwell with Him. And by the way, not just 4,000 years ago was this in the mind of God. Before He ever created the world, salvation through Jesus Christ was in the plan and mind of God. Revelation says He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's what Exodus teaches us. God didn't just come up on the spot and say, son, are you willing to go? If so, you got to go today. Before He ever said, let there be light, it was His plan that His Son would come willingly as the God-man, die on the cross so that we could dwell with Him and have a relationship with Him. Isn't our God amazing? He's beyond comprehension, but I'm thankful the Bible gives us all we need to know. He's a good God. He's a wise God. He's an amazing God. Oh, the depth, both the riches and the wisdom of our God. Don't miss next week. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the lid. that goes on this box and what I believe to be the most important part of that box. Because without the lid, you look in it, you die. With the lid, you get mercy from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who didn't only submit himself to your will, he came willingly. You didn't make him come. He was one who stepped down from heaven willingly because of love, because of grace, because of the glory that he would receive through the salvation of our souls. Lord, we give you glory tonight for the person of the Lord Jesus. We can only imagine the loved ones who have gone on before us. As right now, they are staring at the face of our Redeemer, of our Savior, crying, "Holy, holy, holy," worshiping him, dwelling with him. Lord, what a day it's going to be when we dwell with you face to face. Lord, we look forward to that. But while we're down here on earth, help us to study. Help us to get to know you. And give us a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ as we pass through this world. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to fellowship with you every single day. Lord, help us to go out into this world not having a burden just to share Jesus, not something that we feel like we have to do, but we're just so excited about who Jesus is. We're so happy, we're so loved that we want to share Jesus with the world. Lord, we love you. We thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank y'all for being here with us tonight. I hope you can come next week as we look at the mercy seat. But remember, this coming Sunday, Sunday school at 9 a.m., church at 10 a.m. So we look forward to seeing you. Hope you have a good rest of your night. Amen.